objection to people believing in you, the problem of evil and human suffering. Lord, I just thank you for the ISCA and the great convention that's gone on here today and yesterday. I just thank you for your word, your perfect word that has no errors. Lord, I just pray you be glorified. I pray that you bind the demonic spirits that would try to interfere with your this talk today and, you know, the reading of your word at times. And just pray that once again you'd be glorified and these people would come out of here with a better understanding of, you know, why the world is the way it is. And, you know, Christianity gives the best worldview, the reasons, you know, for the way the world is. And we don't know all the answers, Lord. And I know no one's going to walk out of here saying, I know good and evil perfectly now. It's like, no, it's the hidden things are yours, Lord, and the revealed things are ours and our children's forever. We just trust you, Lord, and just I pray for the anointing that the Holy Spirit would take this over. I'm just a man, you know, I've done my homework, but I'm counting on you, Lord, and we just pray all these things in our Savior's, Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm glad you're here. There's one of these two. Okay, at the end, I left a blank piece of paper up here. If you want to write down your email, your home address, your phone number, anything, I'd like to send you a copy of my testimony. And it might give you a better understanding of, you know, I have some insight into good and evil. The week after 9/11, God and the enemy took turns on me one night, and my life has never been the same. It took me another 8 years to come to Christ. That was in 2009, and today I'm here. So let us start. What is suffering? What is pain? What is evil? Suffering is defined as a state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. We've all gone through that. Evil is something profoundly immoral. It's malevolent. You know, benevolence is what, you know, most Christians do when there's an earthquake. They send money or they go there and help. You know, evil is the opposite of that. They feed off the good. They're not good. Like I said in my prayer, when I used to witness a lot, I need to witness more. The number one objection to God, the belief in God, the Bible, is how can there be a good God with all the evil and suffering in the world? And it's a fair question, and it's, you know, that's the one. And I would get bored with it, and I thought, well, I better look into this and see, you know, the Christian worldview really has good answers, and it does. It has the best answers than all the other religions of the world, in my estimation. So I'm going to start and finish on the same note. God will destroy evil. Ultimately, all evil will be gone. We're not sure when that will happen, but, you know, God's word is true. I'll give arguments and evidence that the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is compatible with the world in which there's evil and suffering. And once again, it's the world, the other religions of the world. I look at Christianity as more of a relationship with Christ instead of a religion, and it's not dogmatic, you know, ritualistic. It's the Word, and that's why I like our church so much. I see several people from Trinity Bible Fellowship, and it says on Pastor Phil Fernandez's card, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and that's more relational than dogmatic religious tradition. So, the atheist would claim, how can there be a good God in a world filled with evil and suffering? Well, this statement is countered by 4th century theist Augustine, who says, how can there be no God with so much good in the world? No, and I agree with that. And when atheists claim there's no God, they got to realize that if evil exists, then good exists. And if good exists, there's got to be a moral law. If there's a moral law, there must be a moral lawgiver. Now, this isn't new information. This is number one, evil and suffering apologetics. All the heavy hitters from Lee Strobel to Greg Kochel, that's what they start off with. So that's why I'm starting there. It's like there can be good without evil, but there can't be evil without good because evil feeds off good. So if God exists, there's got to be a moral law. And the real question is, can, in a world that evil and suffering exist, can there be a God compatible with that fact? Every worldview, even the atheist, that's a belief system they have to explain about good and evil, even though they really shouldn't use the word evil, because if everything we see is just nature, then it's just, you know, survival of the fittest, and, you know, we'll go on. I think so. I think the world we live in is compatible with the loving God, and God's given us plenty of answers in His Word. So, what is evil? There are two catalysts for the concept of evil. The first is that evil is not a thing. Everything God made is good. Now, the first 5 days of creation, everything God made, at the end of the day, He would say, and God looked at what He made, and it was good. Except the sixth day, He made man, and He said, it is very good, because we're made in His image. Evil is, it's what Augustine called privation. It's a loss of good, a lack of good, goodness spoiled. It's not a thing that God created. He didn't make evil. It's what humans have done with goodness and their moral freedom to do good or not. He could have made us like robots, you know, without the possibility of doing what we call evil, the wrong thing. And, you know, we'd be robots, we'd be, you know, praying 5 times a day, nobody could do any wrong to each other, but then you couldn't love each other or give love to God the way a free person can. As soon as you force love, or it's not real, it's not love anymore. You know, Adam chose the wrong thing, and then transmission of sin happened. What is transmission of sin? Well, Romans says, chapter 6, verse 12, King James Version says, whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So, you know, sin is a big part of it. It's like if Adam hadn't fell, you know, there were two people with moral freedom that had no sin nature until they did what God said not to do. They ate of the tree of good and evil, and then they realized their nakedness, and they fell. And, you know, there's different camps on why we have to pay for Adam's choice. I mean, there's one group that says, well, he represented us perfectly. That's where I'm at. And then there's another group that says, well, somehow God put everybody in His place, and it happened that way. I won't go into that. It's kind of wacky. So death passed upon all men. We're all sinners. The second catalyst for the concept of evil is Satan, or the devil, or as he's called in the book of Isaiah, Lucifer. Atheist. He's the most beautiful angel that God made. The atheist will refuse the existence of God, His creation, and the universe, and everything in it, including humans as well as angels. So, the most beautiful of which was Lucifer. My response to this mindset is, it's not about belief, it's about truth. And I'm going a little off the subject now, but it is about truth. It's like people can believe something isn't true when it actually is, and they can believe something is true when it actually is not. And that's a major obstacle. It's like relative truth. I won't get into that, but there is absolute truth. And that book, that's absolute truth right there, every word of it.
Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, God knows that this angel is affecting humanity in a negative way. He has full knowledge of all this, and He's letting it happen. And why? Why is He letting this, you know, malevolent being that He created? He gave the angels free will, too, to follow Him or not. And Lucifer chose to, you know, go His own way, take, you know, and He had a lot of angels on His side saying, yeah, let's do it our way. So, okay. If the Bible had to be summed up in one word, I think it would be redemption. That is, the action or saving a being from sin, error, or evil. Another definition of redemption is a thing that saves somebody from error or evil. Other synonyms for redemption are absolution, forgiveness, pardon, remission, clemency, mercy, acquittal, freedom, deliverance, release, vindication. What's the point? If the Bible's true, then, you know, Romans 8:28. You probably knew you'd hear that one in this discussion. It's like all things, you know, happen for. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This powerful statement means that all things are used for good for believers in Christianity, believers in Jesus. That includes anything Lucifer might do, or his minions. And he affects humanity all the time, whether, you know, we know it or not. He is, you know, a major catalyst for evil. I think that goes without saying. So God is all-powerful. He's all-wise, all-knowing, present everywhere at the same time. God is good. He's all-loving. If these statements are true, as the Bible claims, we have a supposed contradiction due to evil and suffering in the world. If he's all-good, he would want to do something about it. If he is all-powerful, he should do something about it. Now, that's, you know, these people that object to God because there's evil and suffering in the world, a lot of times it's not just because there's evil and suffering in the world, there's evil and suffering in their life. They've suffered something. It's personal. It's not just, you know, something they can point to. It's something they feel, they know. They know people that have died and suffered and said, why did this 10-year-old, you know, get sick with cancer and, you know, last for 6 months and or years? And then finally die. And, you know, the atheist author, Bertrand Russell, he said, what's a Christian going to say to the parents of a dying child? Is he going to say, what can he say? You know, but the Christian has to say to Bertrand Russell, what are you going to say? He's like, too bad, sorry about that, that's the way it goes? That's no answer. That's the humanist point of view. We'll get to that. So, if God could stop evil, and he doesn't, that we know of. We don't know all the times that God has actually saved us from things. It's like when there's a school shooting, 22 people get killed, and then 42. And on that same note, those people that got killed or injured, you know, are these people that would not ever look into Christianity, which, you know, I believe is the only worldview that makes any sense in explaining this and the only way to heaven. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. So, yeah, the world calls us narrow-minded for believing that, but the truth is narrow. Okay? 4 and 4 is 8. It's not going to be 13, 27, or 124. It's got to be 8. It's got to be that spot. It can't be relative truth. So a prime example of this, okay, God would only create this world if he, in his infinite wisdom, could bring good out of evil. The prime example of this concept is that Jesus, God incarnate, was killed in a humiliating and painful way unjustly so that the greatest thing could happen. God let humans murder Jesus to turn the greatest evil into the greatest good, human salvation, as we talked about earlier, redemption. That's what the whole book is about. If we can see how God can bring good out of evil in this incident, it should be possible, at least possible, to believe that that same concept is at work in all evil and suffering, that he can bring good out of it. Even though we don't see it, we're not God. We don't know, you know, what he sees time, not as we do. It's not linear for him. He sees everything at the same time, past, present, and future. He knows what's going to happen, and he orchestrates things in a way that we can't see. We don't know why people suffer. You know, we know the causes of it a lot of times, but ultimately, God's in control. You know, he became a victim of his own creation. It's like, why would God, you know, create a world in which he knew evil was going to happen, that Adam and Eve were going to fall? And, you know, after a long period of time, sent the Savior, God incarnate, you know, to die that horrible death for us. It's like, why did he do that? He'd become the victim of his own creation. So the greatest thing could happen, our salvation. It's like the greatest evil that could be done happened so that the greatest good can happen from God's point of view. Types of evil. Page 2. I don't have a number, but it's just the second page, we'll call it. Natural evil. No non-divine agent, humans, can be held responsible for its occurrence. Natural evil includes pain, earthquakes, floods, disease, famine, etc. It's not what humans can do to each other. Yeah, or animals or nature, that's more what people will get to. But yeah, you know, earthquakes, floods, fires, why did these things happen? The world is cursed. I'm going to jump ahead to the last page and just read a Bible verse, Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And this is King James Version. I know it's archaic language, but I just love the King James Version. And unto Adam he said, because you have listened unto the voice or hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. You see that? Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. The earth is cursed. For your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was she taken. For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So the earth is cursed. Now, earthquakes, floods, fires, famines. There's a great song by, I don't think it's great. There was a band, a British band in the late 70s called XTC, and they wrote a song called Dear God. And in this song, he complains about evil and suffering and, you know, I can't believe in God because of the disease. And, you know, did you make the diamond blue and disease? It's like, you know, he's asking God, did you make disease and did you make these beautiful things at the same time? Why did you do that? So the progression of the song, you know, it seems I can't believe in God. And then later on he goes through more examples of why he can't believe in God. And then it gets to, from I can't believe in God, I don't believe in God. And near the end of the song he says, I won't believe in God. So you see the progression there. It's more a choice, you know, I don't believe atheists, you know, don't believe in God. They're wounded theists, like Matt said in their atheism or something like that. But I think they're wounded theists, you know, they've just been hurt in such a way, or they just look at the world and use the existence of a God. So, you know, Terry Schiavo. You know, she experienced natural evil, even though she was disabled and became vegetative. You know, that was the big question, whether she was had any brain functions and whether her family could know that she was there and she worth keeping alive. Of course she is. But, you know, we'll get back to her. You know, that was a form of natural evil that first afflicted her and why she became the way she was. You know, moral evil. It's caused by human activity. This evil is the result of humans using their moral freedom in such a way as to cause harm to other humans, animals, or the environment. You know, school shootings. You know, we went over that. It's like, you know, why are these school shootings more rampant, or more frequent, I should say? And, you know, they're going for body counts, it seems like, a lot of the times. They want more attention for what they do. And, you know, I don't have the ultimate answer for that, except that to say once again, it could have been more people shot, and maybe you could use those victims and their families in ways to bring people to Christ, or at least think about the bigger picture. You know, it's like, gee, I almost got shot to death at school. Maybe I'm more significant than a descendant of a cell that grew out of the primordial soup. It, you know, evolution just doesn't make sense. Why we're significant? Why we wear clothes? Why we have, you know, the sense of right and wrong? The atheist author and debater Christopher Hitchens, he said, we know good from evil. He shouldn't be using evil because he doesn't believe in God. You know, if you don't have you've got a belief system in something. So if he believes that there is no God, it's all materialistic and we're just DNA. You know, he says it's because of solidarity of man that we know good from evil because, you know, we're a group of people. And it's like, well, we still don't. Why do we wear clothes? That doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah, it's cold sometimes, but even on the equator, you know, this is Pastor Phil stuff right here. So yeah, once again, Terri Schiavo, she experienced both these evils, natural evils. She was, you know, nobody did her harm on purpose. It just happened. And then moral evil is when they pulled her plug. And that was a big, if you people remember, some of you might, that was a big debate. It was a big court battle and event. You know, ultimately, they did take her life. They pulled her plug, so to speak. That's a crude way to say it, but that's exactly what happened. And I disagree with it then, and I disagree with it now. That's murder. Maximum evil. Now, this is the kind of evil that some people use when describing a particular appalling act of harm. It is evil visited upon the innocent, usually children. One example would be when bombing the federal building in Oklahoma, Timothy McVeigh parked the van filled with explosives as close as he could to the daycare center for children, to cause the most damage possible. The goal for him in doing this was he would get more attention. That's maximum evil. That's, you know, when, you know, and sadists are the worst at this. You know, they just, you know, they can mimic, you know, human emotions, even though they don't feel it. They can, you know, play along somebody's sympathy. It's like, oh, help me, you know, get this couch in my truck or something. As soon as they get this person isolated, they attack them. And, you know the rest of the story. They sadists enjoy hurting people and the fright and the, you know, the torment that they go through. For some reason, they get off on that. I can't explain that. I don't know if anyone in this room can, but if you can, I'd like to hear why, but, you know, sadism. Okay, there's one I didn't put down. Last century, people used the term ultimate evil a lot. I would call it the industrial genocide of a people. Can anyone think of an example of ultimate evil last century?
Well, there was the Nazis.
That's right.
Holocaust.
That's exactly right. 11 million people were killed. I mean, not in combat, in the death camps, in concentration camps, labor camps. And 6 million of those 11 million were Jews. Now, that's unredeemed evil. Why did that have to happen? Is there any good? Can anyone think of any good that came out of that, the Holocaust? Well, it wasn't long after World War II that Israel became a nation and fulfilled prophecy out of that book saying that God will regather his people and they will have their nation again. So that, in my view, that is a good thing that came out of evil. I don't believe that would have happened without, you know, the Jewish people, because they had nowhere to go. Since World War II was over, they were emancipated out of the camps, the survivors. They boarded ships, and anywhere they went, they were turned back. We don't want you. So the United Nations, I don't know if they're even formed at that time, but the world government said, okay, you know, I don't know all the legality of it, but Israel became a state in 1948 and a nation, you know. And, you know, I don't want to talk too much about politics, but it's really nice to know that, you know, we have a country, we have a president now that recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that's all I'll say about that. So ultimate evil. You know, we got natural evil, moral evil, maximum evil, ultimate evil. It is amazing to me what humans can do to each other.
Well, the abortion clinics, there is genocide, there is.
You're right. That is industrial murder. That's, we can't go down that rabbit trail today. I mean, I hate to even say it, call it that, but it's murder. And it's not right, and God bless the people that picket those places. And, you know, I pray for the women that go through that, and they don't have all the information, or, you know, because I know that comes back to haunt them. I'm just going to move on. Reasons evil and suffering can be good for humans. Perseverance. How can we have perseverance without difficulty? It's through difficulty and adversity that we develop coping skills to persevere through trouble. You know. When you have a difficult time, you're young. It's like, you know, we don't want our kids to suffer needlessly, but we're not going to help them out of every situation when they're learning to walk or ride their bike. They're going to crash, they're going to fall, and you know, you want to be there to stop it from happening. But if they persevere through, they're going to end up walking. And that's where we first learn, you know, perseverance. And then any difficulty that we go through is going to teach us perseverance. And the more it happens, especially the same situation, the more perseverance we're going to have to, you know, cope with that and, you know, deal with adversity. Courage. How can we have courage without danger? Courage is the strength of, in the face of grief or pain, or the ability to do something that frightens us. Without courage, we would be afraid to overcome our fear of danger, change, or resistance. You know, Pastor Phil was talking about, there's a second movie out about Louis Zamfini. Yeah, this guy, he was a world-class athlete. He won a gold medal at the Olympics. I think it was gold. Went into World War II, ended up adrift on the ocean after his ship was sunk for some 40 days, if I remember right. Went into a Japanese prisoner of war camp and suffered under the Japanese, who just thought anyone that surrendered was just less than human, so they treated them less than human. And he persevered through that. He had courage. And he had it, you know, in spades. Even after the war, he went back to the Olympics. And like Pastor Phil said, you know, this guy lived six, you know, amazing lives in one, really. And then came to Christ. You know, I'm not sure when, but it was later in life. So, you know, and then look at Jesus, you know, talk about courage. I mean, he knew what was going to happen to him even. It's like, it's hard to have courage when you don't know what's going to happen to you, but you feel some impending doom's going to happen. And it may or may not happen. Most of the times we worry about things that never come to pass. But it's, you know, that's worry. Courage is dealing with the pain or grief or, you know, do something that frightens us for the right reasons, you know. Even for the wrong reasons, you can develop courage, but that isn't the way to go. But, you know, Jesus dealt with, you know, fear. You know, his courage was his dependence on God and the written word, you know, scripture. And he used it a lot. Compassion. To have compassion for a person is dependent on us being able to sympathize or empathize with them. This can be done by having experienced the same negative situation or similar experience. How can we relate to a suffering person without some knowledge of what they are going through? Yeah, even though you haven't had a child die or, you know, a parent, myself, I haven't had to deal with these big, you know, things that I can't relate to, you know. But when somebody's child is sick or their spouse dies, I can come alongside them. And I try not to, you know, Romans 8:28 bomb them, you know, all things happen good for those that believe. It's like, just grieve with those that are grieving. Just be there and listen. That's the best thing I've learned that you can do. And it's a lot easier for us, too. I mean, you're being sympathetic and compassionate just by being there with them. And I wouldn't know that if I hadn't lived as long as I have and dealt with some kind, you know, even though it hasn't happened to me. I've had some grandparents pass, and some friends have taken their own lives, and there's been some illness and people. We just had a gal at our church pass away recently, Kathy Huseman. And, nope, I didn't feel bad for her. It was. I don't know why God took her so young. She wasn't older than I'm 51. She wasn't any older than I was. But for some reason, God wanted her. You know, I'm as sure about her being in glory as anyone. Or, you know, how can you be sure? Well, she was an amazing lady. She is an amazing lady, and she's in glory now. But, you know, outside of that, I don't know how to deal with, you know, I can't be fully compassionate until something big happens to me. And I'm preparing myself for that. Patience. Danger, difficulty, and disappointments teach us patience. The hard way. You know, it's hard to be patient. And I don't really ask God for patience anymore. I just try to be patient and depend on His Word and praying to Him and listening to praise songs and just, you know, when I'm tempted to be upset at something, I got a thing I do, it's called PBR, pause, breathe, respond, instead of just instantly shooting something back at somebody or, you know, telling them, oh, I know how you feel. It's like, well, pause a minute and breathe and think about it and then respond. That's being patient. That's the best I got right now. Patience. It is a virtue, you know, it's not just a phrase, but, you know, virtue. I never didn't think about getting into that one, but I know I had limited time, so I think we're right on track here to keep going. World religions, views on evil and suffering. Now, like I said earlier, evil is something everybody has to deal with. It doesn't matter, you know, this isn't just, you know, a problem for me as a Christian to deal with. It's like every belief system on the planet has to deal with this, including the atheists. It's a religion. It's a belief system. It's a faith, I should say. It's a belief system. They believe in this is all a big accident. You know, it's Earth, the universe, and us, even though we wear clothes. Buddhism. Buddhism's first noble truth is that all is suffering, also known as dukkha. This means that no enduring happiness can be found without total transience. Transience is defined as the state or fact of lasting only for a short time. Dukkha sees suffering and evil as the basic human problem that can be overcome with extreme difficulty. See, for them it's about meditation and accepting. It's a lot like Shintoism in Japan. They just accept when there was the tidal waves in Japan. It wasn't, you know, you got the contrast of Hurricane Katrina and the helicopters flying over the Superdome or whatever dome it was and people were at. And they're all, you know, frantic and they're screaming and practically climbing over each other. But when the tidal waves came to Japan, they were all lined up at the aid stations in silence and just accepting what happened. And I don't know where that comes from. I don't know much about Shintoism. But Buddhism's a lot like that. They don't believe in... Well, a major strand of Buddhism doesn't believe that anything's real, much less evil or suffering. It's just all illusion. So what their goal is to get to a sublime state, eventually, you know, reach nirvana and go to Shangri-La. It's all, you know, mythological thinking from ancient days. And I wish I knew more about these world religions, but, you know, once I got onto this... But you could spend a half hour talking about Buddhism. Let's move on. Hinduism. Belief in karma and reincarnation are pervasive in most Indian religions. Karma is what Hindus believe is the consequences of a prior life. Yeah, depending on whether it was lived badly or honorably determines a person's station in life and the degree of suffering they will encounter in this present life. Well, there's the caste system in India. At the top, you've got, I don't know the name of it, but that's where the noble people are, the rich people, people with power. They're at the top. And at the bottom are the untouchables, and there's not much compassion in India because they just believe you're paying for a debt that you brought on yourself in a former life. Whether you did something wrong in a former life or you aligned yourself with somebody, you know, that was doing wrong in a former life. And you don't even know it. When I just talked with a gal the other day, you know, I was trying to reach out to her, the gal at work, and I'm going to speak at a conference on evil and suffering, and right out of her mouth comes, I believe in reincarnation. And I was like, oh, well, that's pervasive in Indian religions. And she's like, I am Indian. I'm like, India, India? And she's like, no, American Indian. So I didn't know where she was going, and all I could say was, you know, the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. Once. And I didn't want to hit her too hard, you know, and isolate her. So I kind of dropped it right there. Pantheism. Everything is God, and God is everything. There are no opposites such as good as evil. Evil is an illusion. Well, that's convenient. So, you know, that's like Buddhism. You just blow it off and, you know, do your chants and, you know, God made the tree, made that, you know, the tree that made that door, if it is really wood, but he's not in that door. I mean, he's everywhere at the same time. Doesn't mean he's in the material. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere.
So if they believe evil is solution, do they believe that about good, too?
I think that would follow, yeah. If evil is an illusion, then good must be an illusion, too. You know, let me get back to you on that. I'm not really sure, but... It just seems logical that if they believe evil is illusion, then good would be illusion too. And naturalism, I heard these guys. Yeah, this goes for naturalists, secular humanists, atheists. They don't believe in anything more than the materialistic world they can see and touch, so the idea of good and evil is irrelevant. They're not supposed to use evil. They, as Pastor Phil says, you know, they pick Jesus' pocket. You know, they use our terminology, you know, evil was like, oh, evil. You can't use that. You know, the world is, you know, has no God. If God didn't create, you know, the world, then all we have is, you know, what we can see and touch. And there's no good and evil, you know. It's just like the animals, survival of the fittest. And I have a hard time with that when they start using evil. It's like, you can't use that. And they're like, why not? And it's like, because, you know, there's a moral law, and you don't believe in a God that gave us moral law, so how can you believe there's good or evil? And I need to calm down when I'm doing that and remember we're supposed to, you know, defend our views on Christianity with love and kindness. So, God's still working on me. Judaism and Islam. Now, they don't pray like Christians pray or are, you know, allowed to pray or supposed to pray, talking to God directly. You know, they recite prayers, especially Islam. You know, they're called to prayer 5 times a day, and that's, you know, one of their pillars of faith is you must pray 5 times a day and tithe and do these things. And then when you die, then you'll find out if you actually, you know, obeyed God enough to be in his kingdom. God is unapproachable. We cannot know God's, in Judaism and Islam, God is unapproachable. We cannot know God's reasons for creating the world the way he did, or the reasons for evil and suffering. It is unthinkable to question God. Now here's the hard part for them. The New Testament is off limits, you know. I think it's a sin to read the New Testament in Islam, and Judaism, they reject it. They reject Jesus as their Messiah. But we have a Messianic Jew in our church, Alan, and you know, he loves the New Testament.
You've got more than one.
What's that?
You've got more than one.
Oh, well, excuse me, I'll have to look into this.
Yes, you should know her.
Oh, excuse me.
Yeah?
We're speaking of the cameraman's wife, Dee. My bad.
Okay. She won't beat you this time.
Yeah, that's good. So they can't read the New Testament, so they don't know that there's one mediator between man and God, and it's the man Jesus. And, you know, the man God. He's 100% man, 100% God. But we can go to him directly in prayer at any time. You know, we don't have to just recite prayers and not talk to God directly. The Jews don't believe in that. You can't talk to God. He's unapproachable. It's unthinkable to even, you know, talk to him. It's, you just keep reciting the prayers, and I'm going to leave that one alone from there. But thank God we have the New Testament. I mean, where would we be without, you know, God's entire word, especially the New Testament for us Christians? It's a book of redemption. It's, you know, God redeems good, evil. He brings good out of evil. And we can see it a lot of times immediately. It's like, I'm glad that didn't happen. Or, you know, once again, I'm going to point to the cross. It's like the greatest evil that man could do, you know, kill God, you know, brought the greatest thing, our salvation. It's all prophesied. That's another speech. Bible verses concerning evil and suffering. And there's a lot, but I grabbed three, you know, I Googled, you know, Bible verses, you know, relating to good and evil and suffering, and there was a lot. But I didn't go to the top of the list. We already read Genesis 3. You know, Adam's sin, transmission of sin from Adam to us. That's another objection people have to coming to Christ or even believing in God is, why do I have to pay for Adam's sin? I used to think that way until I started looking into it. And it's like, well, I do have a sin nature. That much is certain, and I can't. On a side note, I'm really looking forward to the day God rips that sin nature out of me in glory. And until then, you know, I can be the most solid Christian there is, but my heart is still sinful. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? John 9:1-3. This is Jesus. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned or his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Part of why God allows evil and suffering is so that he can do miracles. And you know, there are people possessed that get demons exorcised out of them. There are people that are in a horrible situation and, you know, for, you know, no earthly reason, they're saved from it. Of course, an example escapes me right now. Does anyone have an example of a miracle? They're still happening.
You have a sister that really should have died this year, and she's still alive and kicking.
Did the doctors have no medical reasons why that happened?
Well, she had like three doctors said, you know, you really shouldn't be here. And she had her last appointment with the, I can't think of the term, but he said, you know what? We're calling this a victory. It's a miracle. Now, thank God and go on with your life.
Okay. Well, that's good. There's a lot of medical miracles that doctors can't explain why this person was cured of incurable cancer. And, oh, your cancer's all gone. They can't explain it. It's a medical miracle. But they won't say medical miracle, a lot of them.
Right.
I'm thinking of Lazarus right now. You know, we got to go to Jesus. He's performed so many miracles. And if you believe in the New Testament, he brought Lazarus back from the dead 4 days after he had died. That's a great miracle, you know. And Martha and Mary, they were sad and stuff. And Jesus even knew he was going to raise them from the dead and still sympathized with them and wept, you know, even knowing he was going to bring him back, Lazarus, back to the light. I wanted to end on this one. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Or take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a powerful statement. You're going to have problems, you're going to have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Jesus is an overcomer. We can be overcomers if we get on board with him. Him and us in him. To be saved, to be born again. And, you know, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here. A lot of this is probably remedial, and you know this information, but if there's anyone here that's not saved, you know, or born again, you know, this, a lot of this isn't going to help you. It's the book is true. The Bible, you know. I'm thinking Bible, B-I-B-L. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. Mm-hmm. And it really is. It's not just supposed to be a funny thing, but, you know, it's as much as our human minds can comprehend. You know, I'm sure when we get to glory, there's going to be some powerful, amazing things, but... We, once again, the hidden things are God's. Jeremiah said this, I'm not sure which verse. The hidden things are God's. The revealed things are ours and our children's forever. So, you know, tribulation. You know, the Bible talks about the great tribulation that's going to happen. There's going to be suffering on a scale we can't even imagine. That's never happened on this planet before. But I'm going to end... Like I started, God will destroy all evil. It will be gone. We don't know when this will happen, but I'm excited about it. And I'm going to end there and just say, if anyone wants to write down their email, phone number, you know, a physical house address, I can send you my testimony and you might get a better understanding of where I'm coming from, because I've seen evil up close and... Just thank God that I, you know, was saved. He showed me his reality because I asked him for it. You know, I was a heavy drinker and I couldn't stop drinking. So I cried out to God one night and I said, right after 9/11, things were happening in my life. Some pretty amazing things. You know, I was under heavy attack and I just cried out to him. I was like, you know, if you're real, show me yourself. You know? And he did. So yeah, I'd like you to, it takes about a half hour to read. I could email it to you. I could send you a hard copy in the mail. So that's right there is a pen. Does anyone have any questions before we close in prayer? I know you've had a long day, so it's a lot of information coming at you, and mine was the last, so I'm glad for it. I'm glad you were here, Kenny, Chris, all of you. No questions? Okay, evil and suffering is solved.
Okay. Yes, it is.
Thank you for listening.
Jesus is coming back.
I got a question. What would you say to the parents of that little kid that's dying with cancer or
Oh, well, I would say what David said is, like, you know, after his son died, he stopped, you know, praying, and he got himself dressed and cleaned up and dressed, and his people around him were like, why is he acting normal now? Why is he happy? And it's like, because he knew that he would see his son again. It's like there was nothing he could do about it now. His son had died. Up to that point, he was praying that God would not take his son. But as soon as he realized, okay, he's out of this life, and I'll see him later, it's time to get back with the program. And
my son cannot come back to me, but one day I shall go to my son.
Any more questions before we close in prayer? Last chance. Okay. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank you for this time we've had. I hope this talk enlightens some people in some way. I know this is information they know a lot about, but I hope there was some nuggets in there. And God, you do bring good out of evil, and we can't see it all. We're not God. We don't know what you think. Once again, the hidden things are yours, the revealed things are ours, and our children's forever. And I just pray that, you know, the conference, even though I wasn't here today, I know it's been good. And I just thank you that I was a part of it. And I just pray for travel mercies for all these people. I pray for their loved ones that are not saved. I pray that you would just, you know, continue to glorify yourself always, Lord. And just, we just love you, Lord. And we just thank you for your perfect word, your word without error. We thank you for the ISCA, all its members. And we just thank you for being so good to us and providing salvation through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.